All right, we're going to spend some time now looking at the scriptures together. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up your Bible to Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so it shouldn't be too hard for you to find. Genesis, then Exodus will be in chapter 20, a famous section we know as the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to start off with the commandment to rest, the commandment to rest. But the sermon this week is called Christ-Centered Plan. So this is kind of like a preview of where we're going as we're going to focus on spiritual disciplines, making disciples for the next 8 weeks. What does it look like for us to get serious about growing in our faith? And I realize, you know what? Before we just start piling on new requirements of spiritual discipline in our life, we probably need to take some things off our plate. So as we're making a plan for 2025, a Christ-centered plan, I want you to think about this thing that happens sometimes when you go to the airport. Have you ever gone to the airport and you check your bag, put your bag on that scale, and the guy's like, "I'm sorry, sir, it's 5 pounds over. That's going to be an extra $300, or you know, whatever it is." I'm like, "Okay, hold on. Let me find the heavy thing. I think I accidentally packed a dumbbell or an anvil or something." You know, and you're rifling through your bag. You're like, "I can just put that in my backpack, right?" So I find the big book or whatever it is. I pull it out and I extract it from my heavy bag, put it in my backpack, and then my bag has more space, right? Or say you've got a plate and you're going through a buffet and then you realize your favorite food is at the end of the buffet, but you already filled your plate. What do? Well, you have to extract some things from your plate, right? You need to make room for the better things. There are spiritual disciplines of extraction, spiritual disciplines of taking things away off of your plate. And that's what I want us to think about today. When you think about the spiritual life, do you ever think about things like silence, solitude, simplicity, Sabbath rest, things like fasting, right? These are spiritual disciplines of extraction. Sometimes our plate is too full, especially in American culture, right? In American culture, we have a kind of a go, 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 be busy, add things, add things, add things, and we don't often take the time to take things away. So as we plan for 2025, my prayer is that the Lord would challenge us to extract some things from our busy, crazy lives, so that we could focus on Jesus. We could spend more time with him. So we could love God more, and we could love other people more. That's my goal for us this morning. Let's read Exodus 20. We'll start with verses 8 through 11. We'll hop around and look at some other New Testament scriptures as well today. But Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. I'm not going to read all the Ten Commandments. I'm only going to read the most controversial commandment. Okay? You ready? Here it is. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, stop. I have to explain something. I'm a linguist. I'm sorry. Do you know what Sabbath means? Sabbath means like a stern, frowny day of religion, right? Is that the original meaning of the Hebrew? No, Sabbath means rest. Did you know that? Sabbath means rest. Okay, remember the rest day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a rest to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So again, I joke a lot about this. It's the most controversial of the commandments because people get all bent out of shape and become legalistic, right? We can often take something like a Sabbath observance, like, hey, it's a good idea to gather and worship and take a nap and rest and revive your soul. And then we start like judging each other. Are you doing it right? Are you doing it right? There's a lot of history of judginess and legalism around the Sabbath. I want you to see the vision that God is inviting you to rest. Imagine you were just hired in a new job, and the manager says, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, and oh, by the way, I want you to take a nap every afternoon. It's on us. We have a napping room for you. Would you be mad about that? It's crazy that we get all bent out of shape about the one commandment where he's like, rest, remember that I love you, remember that I'm going to hold the world together for you. It's going to be okay. Worship me, delight in me. That's the Sabbath command. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to hear this through him that it wouldn't just be my weird ideas, but that the scriptures would come to life and that we'd see Jesus through them. So let's pray. Father, we ask that your spirit would be with us, that you would just throw out anything I might say that's distracting, anything that's practical and helpful, people would hear, it would stick, that your word would come alive, that we would see the delight that you have in us through Jesus. We would celebrate it, enjoy it, that we would rest in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the big idea is that we want to make a Christ-centered plan for 2025. We want to make a Christ-centered plan. And when it comes to the Sabbath, I'd be happy to talk to you about this more. I'm a total theological nerd. I could talk to you about the dispensational view of the law from the Old Testament and how it's challenged in the New Testament, or I could talk to you about the covenantal theological view of that. Happy to go into more detail. I'm just going to start with the general idea that it's a good idea, okay? It's a good idea. We should rest. You can either come at it from the pragmatic side, right? Like science has shown practicing some kind of rest day is good for us. Or you come at it from the theological side. It's a command. But I just want to start with the idea that it's a good idea and we can be very open and free because Jesus commanded us to not be legalists about it, but to be very open and free and enjoy it as a gift. And so that's where I'm starting. But I recognize, again, Christians disagree a lot on the details. And that's okay. I just don't want to spend a lot of time on that. I talked about it more in other sermons in the past. You can find those online, Exodus chapter 20 and rest. But I want us to think more practically today. Like, how are we going to build a Christ-centered plan moving forward in 2025? Again, specifically, what do we need to take off of our plate? So as we move through these different texts, these are my 3 points. Number one, we want to plan on creation rhythms. We want to plan on creation rhythms, both as revealed in Scripture, but also just science and the world and how our bodies work, right? We want to plan on creation rhythms. Number two, we want to plan for our health. We want to plan for our health, not to impress other people, not heavy burdens like the Pharisees would put on the people of God in Jesus' time, but for our health and for our well-being. And then thirdly, we want to plan relationally with God. Plan relationally with God. That's really where all of this is focusing. We want to have a relationship with Jesus. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. So number one, we want to plan on creation rhythms. Plan on creation rhythms. So I'm getting this out of Exodus 20 verses 8 through 11. He quotes there that we're basing this practice of not working one day a week, resting, worshiping God, enjoying him, trusting God that he can keep the universe going even though we're not working. And we can trust him for that. Why? Well, because he set up this rhythm in the beginning. He created the world in 6 days and then he rested and he enjoyed and delighted in what he had done and said it's very good. And so it's this day of both rest and delight and worship. And that's the general principle there. But it also is a reflection of our basic human scientific rhythms, right? There have been lots of experiments that have been done on human beings, different societies saying, hey, let's try a 10-day work week or a 9-day work week, and it's just never really worked. It seems like the 6-day work, 1-day rest rhythm is what works best for human beings. And so we want to base our plans on creation rhythms, on how God made us. We live more and more in a world where we think we can break free from biology. We're so smart and so high tech that the way God has created the world doesn't matter anymore. And I want you to know that we have the Savior Jesus who rejoiced in his physical limitations. He was happy to take on a physical body and live as a human in submission to his Heavenly Father. And part of our apprenticing to Jesus is that we would learn to be happy in our physical limitations as well. You and I can't do everything. I'm a big dreamer, right? Like, I have big dreams. I want to start new things. And I keep running up against these limitations of I can't do everything, right? Like, I can come up with more things than I can actually accomplish. And when I look to Jesus, I see a contentment with that. Jesus is just like, all right, I did some ministry in this town. Let's close it down. Go into the next town, right? Like, and his disciples were like, hey, but there's more to do. And he's like, yeah, we'll move on to the next town. It's all right. He would take a nap. He'd move to the next town. He was always saying no to lots more things that he could be doing. And so we need to come to terms with the creation rhythms, the limitations that we have. We're called to rest. I want to give you a picture here of a stop sign. I think a stop sign is a really helpful reminder in traffic. If you stop at a stop sign. It'll help you to not get run over by another car, right? In our neighborhood, we have this confusing thing where it's like a six-way stop sign. So like six different stops, like all these streets come together. So I've kind of been trained in this bad habit of where when I come to a stop sign, I don't care who's next. I just stop and I go. Because with the six-way stop sign, everybody's like, wait, was it him or him? Or wait, who came in line, right? And it gets all confusing. And so pray for me. This is a confession. A struggle with the stopping, right? It's like this weird, dysfunctional six-way stop is training me to just like go for it. I do stop. I just stop and go. We need a pause, okay? We need a rhythm in our life. We need pauses to remind us in this go, go, go culture that we can't do everything, right? Do you struggle with this like I do, thinking you can do everything, you can solve every problem, it's all up to you? One of the ways I've thought about this over the years is if you struggle to rest, if you struggle to stop, what you're saying to your own heart, what you're saying to your friends, what you're saying to your family is, it's all up to me, man. I got to keep the world spinning. If I don't keep the world spinning, it's all going to fall apart. And God says, hey, why don't you take one day a week and just remind yourself and everybody else you're not in charge. God's got it. And so again, there's a lot of creativity, a lot of freedom we have. Jesus is like, man, don't be all weird about it, right? Don't be legalistic towards other people, but enjoy. Enjoy the rest. So here's some different ways we can plan on creation rhythms. Number one is just the weekly rest. Can you plan to make a weekly gathering with the saints a priority? We talk about that a lot, gathering and worship. Now, here's some twists I want to add. This is bonus material that the 9 a.m. service didn't get. You ready? Okay. If you're an extrovert, your Sabbath probably looks like gathering and worship, serving on a team the other hour, talking with friends at lunch, spending more time with friends at a small group, maybe talking to friends and family on the phone, right? That could be very restful and recharging for you. If you're an introvert, probably it means gathering and worship, then spending some alone time under a tree, right? Maybe taking a nap, maybe not having extra commitments, right? And so we just have to realize there are different ways that we rest. Realize that with your kids too. If you're trying to build these rhythms with your kids, you're an introvert and you've got extroverted kids, you're like, okay, kid, you have to be in isolation. That's what Sabbath means. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean isolation, okay? It just means rest. So there's a lot of different creative ways we can implement this. But I really want to encourage you to start building some kind of rhythm. Build something based on the creation rhythms that God has given us here. Again, we have a lot of freedom to do this. You'll also notice when you read the Old Testament, you start reading about Sabbath, they had these seasonal Sabbaths called feasts. So they would have seasonal feasts, holidays. We just had one of our, in our culture, it's a big holiday season, right? I was talking to some friends earlier. I think I was talking to Chris. I was like, I don't really know what day it is or what day yesterday was because we're in between Christmas and New Year's. And that week, I never really know what's going on, right? And there's something kind of refreshing about that. It's kind of a reset. Like you get all discombobulated, you know, shake everything up, reset because you're on vacation or your schedule's different. You're doing different things. That's good for us. Repeatedly, God set up these feasts in the Old Testament. Again, not to be a burden, but God was like, hey, I've got an idea. Have a party, celebrate that I'm a good God. And he would just do that again and again. Have a party, have fun, have a feast, celebrate that God is God. And we have a lot of creativity, a lot of ways we can do that. We can do that with Christmas lights. We can do that with cake and cookies. We can do that with songs, right? But we want to have these seasonal rests as well. Are you a person that's built-in time of vacation and rest and holiday? And then here's a big one. This is the hardest one, I think, for us. Nightly sleep. Nightly sleep. Did you know that human beings have to go to sleep at night to function properly? Now, some of you people are really, you're exceptional. You're tougher than the rest of us, and you're thinking, yeah, Pastor Dave, you don't understand. I don't need sleep. I'm one of those tough guys, right? I do understand you're not going to be tough much longer if you keep it up, okay? Like, yeah, I get it. Some people actually do need less sleep than other people. That is true. But most people need sleep, and even the tough guys that think they don't need sleep, it like catches up with you, right? Starts breaking your body down if you're always pushing the limits and you're always saying, I can do more than other people, I can do more than other people. Well, maybe you can, but sometimes when you can do 5% more, you push yourself and do 20% more, and it just catches up with you. And it starts to run your body down. So here's a trick. I carry this little addictive device around in my pocket. Any of you have one of these? You might also have a tablet. or a laptop computer to do work on, right? You might have a big screen like this that you watch shows on in your living room. Did you know that the lights in these things, there's all this research now that the light actually sets off these chemical reactions that makes you not want to sleep. Did you know that? That's totally legit. So here's an idea. Don't look at these before you're going to bed, right? Probably you need to not have these out when you're having dinner. Probably you need to not be looking at these in the evening after dinner. I don't know. I'm going to give you freedom to decide how to do that. But one of my goals for 2025 is that I would just sleep better, right? I'm kind of a night owl, and I like to goof off and do things, and my mind gets going at night, and then I don't sleep well, and then I'm sleeping late in the morning, you know, and then everything's all draggy, and then I want to drink more caffeine in the afternoon. When you drink more caffeine in the afternoon, then you stay up later, right? You get in this whole cycle. What if you planned for 2025 based on creation rhythms? In the science literature, it's called a circadian rhythm, you know, like your daily rhythm. Some of us are more afternoon people. Some of us are more morning people. Even when you start thinking about how am I going to read the Bible, how am I going to pray, maybe you need to do that more in the afternoon because that's your sweet spot, or more in the morning or more at night, right? Start building these disciplines around how you're made, how your body works. So I really want to encourage you to say, for 2025, maybe you're not a big Bible reader, but say, what if for 2025, before I looked at a screen in the morning, I read a scripture and I prayed? Doesn't have to be this elaborate 30-minute thing, reading the Bible in a year. I mean, we'd love for you to do that, right? But you can work your way up to it. Just start small. You'll get there eventually, but you got to start somewhere. So maybe you just read a paragraph of scripture every morning before you touch your phone or touch a laptop or anything else. There's this crazy technology. It's called an alarm clock. Have y'all ever heard of this? So you can get this little box and put it by your bed, and it sets off an alarm for you to wake up, and that way you don't even have to have your phone in the room with you. Isn't that crazy? So you could do that, and then you could just like go to the bathroom, have a drink of water, some coffee, read one paragraph, pray, Lord, help me to remember that you love me today. Help me to delight in you today. That would be fantastic. If our whole church was doing stuff like that, that would change things in a major way in our culture. In Hebrews 10, it says, don't give up meeting together, but consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting, as is the habit of some, to meet together, but do it more and more and hold fast to your confession of hope. What are ways that you can hold fast more and more to your confession of hope in Jesus, not in work, not in social media, not in all the other things that we've got going on? One of the things that we pulled out of this little daily Bible reading plan and just have a one-pager for you is how to spend a daily quiet time with God. Just one page, simple steps for beginners. If you've never done that, reading your Bible at home, praying, this has got some good tips. And then on the back, James, Wally is his nickname, Wally Wallenfels is our Navigators Ministry leader, and he came up with a hand illustration for what it means to practice rest and Sabbath. He pulled this from Old Testament scriptures, other ones besides the ones I'm covering. So this is kind of going deeper. He's got a video explaining it as well. That's a handout that hopefully will help you to plan some of the stuff in the new year. Okay, second point, plan for our health. Plan for our health. So there's a contrast between how Jesus saw Sabbath rest and how the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, saw it. The Jewish leaders, Jesus says, were just piling burdens on. He says, you're just piling burdens on people. You're making it harder and harder, and you're not lifting a finger to help them. So if you look at Mark 2, there's a specific story here where Jesus and his disciples get into trouble for eating on the Sabbath. They were plucking heads of grain as they were walking. And Jesus says this, Mark 2:27, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What does that mean? The point is not to impress other religious people. So again, don't turn this into some kind of religious legalistic performance. How can I feed on Jesus? How can I be revived? How can my body be rested? How can I be healthier? How can I remember that God loves me in Christ? What are ways that you can do that? That's what Jesus is saying in Mark 2:27. The Sabbath is made for man. It's a gift, not man for the Sabbath. It's not a performance that we're putting on here. And so again, they had all these traditions about you can't pick grain, you can't pick fruit on the Sabbath. Why? Because you're not supposed to work. So they wrote up extra laws. So like you can't farm on the Sabbath, so you can't even pluck fruit. And I'm not a farmer, but it seems like that's two different things, right? Like I understand that plucking fruit is part of the entire farming process, but if you're hungry and you see some fruit and you pluck it and you eat it, that's just eating, right? Like that's just enjoying what is there. And so Jesus was saying, you're adding burdens. You're making this more complicated. You're making it not about the health of the person, but you're making it into this religious ritual that's more difficult. I grabbed a picture that my son-in-law had shared with me. They went berry picking and plucked a strawberry. And this is how I want you to think of it. Unless you hate strawberries, think of a fruit you like, right? But think of just like something fresh, something reviving, something pleasant. That's what Jesus and his disciples are doing. They're just plucking some grain and eating their snacks, fresh granola. They're having a good time. They're like, this is totally fine on the Sabbath. That was Jesus's view, but the religious leaders are like, oh no, this isn't stern enough. You're not unhappy enough. This isn't difficult enough. We need to make it more difficult. There's another verse in Colossians where Paul says that you shouldn't judge others or allow others to judge you in regards to festivals, Sabbaths, these kinds of practices. So again, it's like the point is not to be judging each other. The point is not like, this is my rule of life, and if you don't do your rule of life the way I do my rule of life, you're obviously a dirty, rotten sinner. That's not the point. The point is to come to Jesus for rest, to come to Jesus to be revived and encouraged. Now, Hebrews 4 takes it all the way to the fullest way to understand health, more than just a snack, more than just a strawberry, more than a good nap. Jesus loved to take naps. Is to realize that we need spiritual health as well. So we don't just need sleep and food, which we do, and I think that's a part of Sabbath feasting and enjoyment. Take a nap, have a feast, have, you know, relax. But we need Jesus most of all. So Hebrews 4 has this long argument, and I don't want to go into all the details of it. You can spend a lot of time there. It's like a sermon in itself. But the idea is that when they were fighting their way into the promised land was seen as a place of rest, a place of health, and a place of delight. And yet, there was scripturally in the Psalms this holding out for a future rest, a greater rest. And this is what the author to the Hebrews says. He says, there remains a Sabbath rest then for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. The idea here is if you've come to know Jesus as your only hope of salvation, if you've come to realize that your works are not enough to accomplish your salvation, you've entered into the ultimate Sabbath rest of Jesus. You're resting from your works. You know him as the Savior of your soul. He's the one that took your sins on the cross. He's the one that rose from the dead to prove that what he has accomplished is enough to save you and to save me, to overcome sin and death. And so we're called on to know Jesus in that way, to know God in that way as the full reality of our health, resurrection life, and rest in Jesus. And so the author to Hebrews says, then let us hold fast to our confession. He goes on and says, let us then with confidence draw near to his throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, now I want us to look at this last concept. As we plan for 2025, as you take things off your plate, I want you also to plan relationally with God. Plan relationally with God. If we can go to the next slide. We've got Matthew 6, 1 and 6. Matthew 6, again, look at the whole chapter. It's a great section of scripture. I'm just zooming through some highlights here. But as we look into 2025, we want to plan in such a way that we're growing our relationship with God himself. So in Matthew 6, 1, Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. We have to be so careful about this. So over the next 7-8 weeks, I'm going to be calling us to acts of righteousness. My goal is that we start off 2025 learning new spiritual disciplines, that we grow as disciples of Jesus. I'm going to give you a lot of practical ideas of how to walk with Jesus, how to grow in your faith in him. And we're in a religious place, right? This is a church. And there's this danger that we have lurking for us that Jesus warns us about. He says, hey, watch out. Religious people have a bad habit of doing their acts of righteousness, of practicing their spiritual disciplines to be seen. And so on the one side, it can be really, you know, positive social encouragement, right? Hey, I'm going to read my Bible this year. Are you going to read your Bible this year? Yeah, let's do it, right? And that can be some positive encouragement. And that can easily slip over into like we're performing for each other. Jesus says, make sure you make the relationship with God the center of it all. Make the relationship with God the center of it all. So he says, don't do these things to be seen by men. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He says, do this in secret so that you have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And he works this through three different spiritual disciplines that he's focused on here. He's talking about giving and praying and fasting. So he says, when you give, don't give to be seen by people, but give because you love your Heavenly Father, because you love God. It's a relationship thing, right? He says, when you pray, don't pray to be seen by people and impress people. Pray because you want to talk to God, your Heavenly Father, right? And then he says, even when you fast, right? Don't fast to be like, hey, you know, I'm fasting. I'm probably more spiritual than you, right? You know, and it's like this social thing. No, fast so that you can hunger for time with your Heavenly Father, so you can long for him and build that relationship. It's a relationship thing that we want to grow. It's not a performance. It's not a show. You're not earning his love. John Lynch wrote this book, The Cure, and one of my favorite illustrations that I come back again and again and share with you a lot is this idea that many of us think that we have to perform our way to get to God. And once we've cleaned up the addiction that we're struggling with, once we've cleaned up that really dark sin in our life, or once we've built better habits in 2025, then God will really be in our life. But that's anti-gospel. The gospel says, despite our sin, Jesus came into our life. The gospel is that Jesus left the perfection of heaven and he worked through the sin to get to us. We're always thinking, I got to work through the sin to get back to God. No, Jesus has worked through the sin to get to you. And so this image is that Jesus now has his arms around you. And he's like, okay, we're looking at 2025. We'll work on this together because you still got some sin we got to deal with, right? Like he's not pretending it's not there, but he's with you. He died for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. He rose from the dead, proving he's conquered it forever. And so now he's side by side with you. I grabbed a picture of a father and son side by side. You may not have had a good relationship with your father. Hopefully you had a good relationship with someone who's that kind of person that just would never give up on you. That's the image I want you to think of with Jesus. He's not going to give up on you. Like he already knows all your most embarrassing moments. He knows the sins that are so dark you can't even confess them to your closest Christian friends. He's seen it all, and he gave himself for you. He died for you. And so trust that he wants a relationship with you. And so as we move forward in 2025, I want to end by looking at Matthew 11. So I read this for our call to worship today. It's the famous passage where Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, right? If you're tired, if you're whooped, come to me and I'll give you rest. It says, take my yoke upon you, which is a burden, right? Like an ox pulling a plow. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you because I'm gentle and lowly because I love you. I've already proved it to you. I will give you rest. And before he gets into that section of come to me for rest, he says this. It's really interesting. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So as we think about building a relationship, making a plan in 2025 that is relational, not performative, remember, you're building a relationship with your Heavenly Father, and the only way to get there is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, yeah, you can't know the Father without me, and you can't know me without the Father. Like, we're a package deal. We call it the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The only way to know God is through Jesus. And Jesus says, more than proved himself for you. He says, I've come for you. I've taken your sins on my back. So you come to me, and I will give you rest. Trust me. Trust me. So we make plans for 2025. Make a Christ-centered plan. Think about, what's the junk I got to take off my plate? What's the simplicity? Where can I pare things off? What do I need to throw away? What's the busyness I need to pull back from? What are all the performances and the work and the craziness? Where can I kind of shave off some of these corners? How can I do some disciplines of extraction, solitude, simplicity, silence, Sabbath rest, fasting? How can I take some things away so that I can focus more on God, that I can know the love that Jesus has for me and I can love other people as well? Plan on creation rhythms, plan for your health, and plan relationally with God. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that we can trust you with our lives. Father, we commit, we just confess this morning that all of our commitments and our busyness and our work seems like things that we can't let go of. It feels like everything's going to come crashing around us like a house of cards if we let up. But Lord, you tell us that we can find true rest in you. So I pray that you would show us all one next step we can take this year, Lord. What is something we can do differently so that we can pause, delight in you, rest, remember you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.